Over the last 24 hours, the Jewish people have been celebrating the Feast of Purim. I don't know an awful lot about Purim, but I do know this, that it's based on the Book of Esther. And God delivered his people from the plot of Haman. One man called Haman was filled with such anti-Semitism and such bitter hatred for the Jewish people that he planned to wipe them out. But you see, the Lord has a great love for his ancient people, and it's because the Messiah was to come from the Jews, and so the Jews were miraculously preserved through the work of Mordecai and then Queen Esther, and they were delivered from their arch enemy. And we still celebrate today, and we ought to celebrate and commemorate the great deliverance that we read of in the book of Esther. In the Pilgrim's Progress, the two pilgrims, they end up in Doubting Castle because they've been taken captive by Giant Despair. Giant Despair is, I suppose, a picture of Haman, who wanted to destroy God's people. And just as Haman wanted to destroy God's people and God's children all those years ago, John Bunyan in The Pilgrim's Progress, he describes this giant despair wanting to destroy the two pilgrims who have ended up in Bypath Meadow. But of course the Lord doesn't allow that to happen. And the Lord preserves his people. As we're told in Psalm 121, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The Lord doesn't say that we as Christians will have an easy life. You don't read that anywhere in the Bible. But what you do read is that the Lord will always give you the grace for whatever trial you're going through. All right, as the old saying goes, he gives the shoulder for the burden. But the two pilgrims end up in prison. Okay, they spend 4 days in Doubting Castle. And it's just like Paul and Silas. You remember earlier in the meeting we read from Acts chapter 16. And the reason why I read that portion of scripture is because you have two pilgrims there, Paul and Silas, and they end up in the prison. We all know the story so well. How the Lord brought them out of the prison. I mean, the Lord can, he's the creator, he can send the earthquake or whatever he needs to send to set his people free and to give them their liberty again. So the great creator sends the earthquake that shakes the prison at Philippi, and the Lord has another reason for sending the earthquake to save the jailer. All right? And the Lord not only sends an earthquake to the ground at Philippi, but he sends an earthquake into the jailer's soul. And friends, as Christians, we need to pray in these days that the Lord will send an earthquake into the souls of those who are perishing. That's what we need to happen. We were singing earlier about trembling. And the tragedy is that there are very, very few people in Ulster today who tremble at eternity and at eternal things. And it's such a tragedy that our little country has got to that state. You know, you could walk up to someone and tell them, you need to be born again or you're going to be in hell. And, you know, they would nearly turn around and laugh at you. They would nearly laugh in your face. And it's so, so sad, incredibly sad. But the only one who can change that is the Lord. And the Lord can still send earthquakes to people's souls. Because as the hymn writer says, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And it's just up to us to pray. We ought never to try to do the Lord's work. We dare not try to do his work. But just pray and plead that he would be merciful and would move in a way again in our land, so that the fear of God will come once more upon the people. So there you have Paul and Silas in the prison at Philippi. And it's just like Christian and hopeful in Doubting Castle. Now, let me share a few thoughts about this place, Doubting Castle. If you want to put it this way, Doubting Castle was built in Genesis chapter 3. Turn back with me to the third chapter of Genesis. Genesis, of course, is the book of origins. I know that the skeptics today, they scoff and laugh at the book of Genesis and say, oh, it's just mythology. Or even people, if they're being very generous, they'll say, well, it's just allegory, it's just poetry. But we believe it's history. And if you want to find out what happened at the very beginning, how this universe came about, read Genesis. But we're in Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to notice verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Can you hear the hiss of the old serpent as he builds Doubting Castle? He tries to get Eve to doubt the word of God. Now, he's still trying to get people today to doubt the word of God. Don't fall into his trap. Don't you end up in Doubting Castle. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And of course, we in verse 6 and the following verses, we read of how Adam and Eve fell hook, line, and sinker for the devil's lie. And the rest is history. The world has never been the same. So here we have Doubting Castle erected in Genesis chapter 3. You know, the enemy loves to get us in Doubting Castle today. And perhaps he is saying to you even tonight, you're beyond the reach of God's mercy. Is he saying that to someone in the meeting tonight? You are too bad a sinner for the Lord to save. Jesus didn't die for the likes of you. Christ didn't shed his blood for filthy scoundrels like you. He's trying to get you into Doubting Castle. Dear friend, I want to tell you tonight that no matter what sins you have committed, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, still cleanseth from all sin. Is that not music to your ears? Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. No one is beyond the reach of God's mercy. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Dear friends, I tell you, while there's life, there's hope. And while there's any desire, any interest in being saved, that's a sign that there's hope. Let me say this also tonight. There is no mercy for the person who doesn't want mercy. There is no grace for the person who doesn't want grace. There is no forgiveness for the person who doesn't want forgiveness. It really comes down, if it can be very, very simple and just get down to ABCs tonight, it really comes down to this. If you want to be forgiven, you can be forgiven. If you want to be a Christian, you can be a Christian. If you want to come back to the Lord, you can, because the mercy of God is an ocean divine, a boundless and fathomless flood. Perhaps there's someone else in the meeting tonight, and the devil is saying to you, whispering to you, you're not really saved. Now, you are a Christian, but the devil is trying to sow seeds of doubt in your mind. He loves to rob Christians of the assurance of salvation. But you know, the perfect antidote for doubt, for doubting your salvation, and Let's remember, you know, it was old C.H. Spurgeon who said he doubted the man who never doubted. There's nothing to be ashamed of having doubts about your salvation. But friends, the perfect antidote for doubts is to look by faith again to the cross. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. That's what you did the day or the night that you were saved. Well, friends, you just keep looking back to the cross. And in fact, you never take your eyes off the one who hung upon the middle cross. And that is the perfect remedy for the enemy's doubts. Do not depend on your feelings. Please, 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 never as a Christian depend on your feelings. Martin Luther said, and I know that this year we're thinking about old Luther. And it was Luther who said, feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, naught else is worth believing. Let's not get led astray by feelings. I'm amazed, you know, how many people talk and sing about feelings. There's a song going around today, and I mean, just listen to the lyrics. I've got a feeling something good's about to happen. I have a feeling something good is on its way. Now, I mean, what kind of theology is that? I just feel like something good's about to happen. I just feel like something good is on its way. Well, I want to tell you, dear friends, most days I have a feeling that something bad's on its way. But you don't depend on your feelings, because your feelings change like the wind. This is all you depend on. The Word of God. It's rock solid, and it never moves. And if you're standing on the Word of God, then you'll never move either. So the enemy comes to us with the seeds of doubt, and he tries to bring us into Doubting Castle. You know, dear friends, the good news is that toward the end of the Pilgrim's Progress, Doubting Castle was torn down. Yeah, perhaps we will come to it sometime in the future. Doubting Castle is torn down, Giant Despair is killed and then beheaded. So a bit like David and Goliath, you remember David just needed one stone to take out the giant and then he beheaded him. Well, that's what happens in the Pilgrim's Progress. The Lord does not allow Doubting Castle to stand, and he brings down Doubting Castle and its landlord, Giant Despair. And you see, there's coming a day whenever we as believers, as we've touched on already in the service, we will have a new body, a glorified body, and there never again will be any more doubts. And there'll never again be any more despair. Because we'll be with the Lord, and we'll be in that land that is fairer than day. Tell me, are you ready for that land? Have you made preparation for the day whenever you will stand before the Lord? The Bible tells us every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The Bible says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what we need to keep our focus upon. So that's Doubting Castle. What about this man, Giant Despair? Well, there are many people in the Bible who experienced the beatings and the persecution of Giant Despair. You take Job, for example. Job was a man who lived way back at the beginning of time. I know that his book is found in the middle of the Old Testament, but really it should be way back beside Genesis, because that's when Job lived. And Job, you remember, many, many times he was down in the depths of despair. In fact, on one occasion he was in such despair that he wished that he had never been born. We think tonight of Moses, another man who longed for his life to be taken. He longed that the Lord would take away his life. The people of Israel were complaining to him. They were about to stone him. And Moses just didn't see any purpose in living. He didn't think that life was worth living anymore. Giant despair was attacking him and assailing him. We think of Elijah. You remember how Elijah had been so brave. And he had stood up to 850 false prophets on Mount Carmel. There was no sign of giant despair at that stage. But then, sure, the next day he took to his heels and he was running away from a woman, Queen Jezebel. And he ran into the wilderness and he prayed, Lord, take away my life. Giant despair had got hold of him. You know, Elijah teaches us a lesson. If ever there was a truth that was obvious from the life of Elijah, it is that man is so fickle. That I am so fickle, you're so fickle, we are all so fickle. And we're so changeable. But thank God tonight the Lord never changes. And he says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And his love for us never changes. Our love for him often changes. It's up and down. But his love for us remains the same. Thank God he loves us with an everlasting love. Jonah, we could talk about Jonah tonight, how the prophet Jonah, whenever he saw that God was being merciful to Nineveh, and Jonah couldn't understand it, and in his heart of hearts, of course, Jonah didn't want the Lord to be merciful to the Ninevites, because they were the enemies of Israel. But whenever Jonah saw that the Lord was merciful and was sparing the city, then Jonah, I suppose we would say, he huffed and he pouted and he was in a foul mood. Sat down under the juniper tree and he prayed that he might die. You see all these Old Testament characters that giant despair got a hold of. Into the New Testament, what about Paul? We think of Paul as a mighty apostle, a great missionary to the Gentiles. But you know there was an occasion when Paul said that he despaired even of life. That was his exact words. We despaired even of life. Paul was right down in the depths. But I want to tell you, friends, tonight about somebody who went even lower than Paul. And even lower than Jonah or Elijah or Moses or Job, the wonderful Lord Jesus himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He went to the cross of Calvary, and in the words of Lamentations 1 verse 12, he cried out, behold and see, is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? There was no sorrow like his sorrow. There was no despair like his despair. And then, of course, on Calvary's cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No one has ever been in such despair as the Lord Jesus. No one has ever went down into the depths of despair like the Lord Jesus. You see, whenever the Lord Jesus died on Calvary and whenever the 3 hours of darkness came, 12 noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that awful day, the Lord Jesus was taking your hell and he was taking my hell upon himself. And he was experiencing the despair that a lost soul experiences in hell. How awful it must be to cross the line of worlds from time into eternity and realize I'm not safe. That's despair. That is what Jesus experienced on the cross. Why? So that you would never experience it. Aren't you glad that there was a man called Jesus? Aren't you glad that there was a place called Mount Calvary? Because if there never had have been a man called Jesus and never had have been a place called Mount Calvary, then my soul and your soul would forever be lost. Thank God the Lord Jesus allowed giant despair to grasp hold of him at Calvary. And he paid for our atonement in full. He paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Well, back to the pilgrims, Christian and hopeful. They linger and they lie in their misery from Wednesday until Sunday in Doubting Castle. The question is, how did they escape? Well, John Bunyan records for us in his immortal dream that they began to pray. The two pilgrims began to pray. It was midnight on Saturday night, Sunday morning, and the two men begin to pray. And folks, whenever you begin to pray, then things happen. The Lord begins to work. And whenever we climb up on the Lord's couch, then we find that things change. The problem with myself and the problem with a lot of Christians today is that we climb up on everybody else's couch before we climb up on the Lord's couch. We tell everybody else our problems and our fears and our burdens before we go to the one that we should have went to at the start, the Lord himself, and climb up on his couch and just pour out our hearts to him. Well, the two pilgrims, they pour out their hearts to the Lord in prayer. And it's just like Paul and Silas, who tells us in Acts 16, verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed. Well, at midnight, Christian and hopeful prayed. And it was really an all-night prayer meeting. Maybe some of the time they cry out audibly, maybe other times they can just groan to the Lord in prayer. And then as dawn approaches, the light bulb comes on in Christian's brain and the penny drops and he realizes that there's something in his pocket. Now, I have something in my pocket tonight. In fact, I have a whole bunch of them. Sometimes when you're driving along in the car and the key obviously is in the ignition and this is all you hear. And you're saying to yourself, why do I go around carrying all these keys? But anyway, that's by the way. But Christian, he realizes in his pocket is a key. Now, I have a lot of keys here on the key ring, but they're all different keys for different doors. I don't have any master keys. I don't have any keys that will open every door. But the key in Christian's pocket was called Promise. And it was a master key, and it was able to open every door, every lock in Doubting Castle. So Christian, he feels such a fool, and he tells a hopeful about the key in his pocket, and he takes it out. And the two men, they unlock the chains and the stocks that are binding them in their prison cell. And the key called Promise opens that lock. And they make their way to the first door and then the second door and then the main door out of Doubting Castle. And this wonderful key called Promise, it opens every door. And the two pilgrims make their escape from Doubting Castle. You know, friends, how we escape from giant despair and Doubting Castle. How do we escape from the doubts of the enemy and from the despair that he loves to plunge us in? It's by simply doing what we sung about at the start of the service, standing on the promises of God. precious promises, exceeding great promises that the Lord has given to us in his word. And all we have got to do is believe them. I don't know whether you've ever heard the name Adoniram Judson. But Adoniram Judson was an American missionary to the country of Burma in the 19th century. And he and his wife, they left the shores of the United States to go to Burma to bring the gospel of Christ to the people there who were in the darkness of Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam. And it wasn't very long before disease struck his wife and his wife died. And it wasn't very long after that before his children also died. And Adoniram Judson buried all of his family on the mission field. He preached the gospel to the natives, but for many years there were no converts. Literally not one person was saved. The mission board back in America sent a telegram to Judson to ask him and to question, well, do you think it's worthwhile? I mean, do you not think it maybe would be wiser if you just returned to America because nothing's happening? Nobody's being saved. And Judson sent back the reply, the future is as bright as the promises of God. What a testimony that is. What an example that is. I mean, the man could have been totally depressed, down in the depths of despair. If ever a man had an excuse to be in Doubting Castle, it was him. But yet the future was as bright as the promises of God.